So we're in the second week of a series called Parenthood, where we're talking about a biblical approach to parenting. And so I'm really excited about the series. I love being a dad. Like, I just genuinely, like, I just want to rock being a dad. I love that. And so obviously things look a little bit different this morning because I'm up here with my better half. And so I know that parenting is a team effort. And so as a dad, I only bring one perspective into the equation. And so I thought it would be really cool since actually, honestly, the majority of our church is women. And so I can't tell you how to be a mom, but I can just talk about overall principles of parenting. And so what I thought would be cool is if I co-taught this week with Dev. And so do you want to introduce yourself?
Sure. I'm Dev, or Devin, whatever you want to call me.
I call
her
Dev.
He calls me Dev.
She's Devin.
Actually, since we've come here, everyone calls me Dev now, which is fine. I'm totally cool with it. Hi. I'm really excited to be up here this week. A year ago this time, I was 9 months pregnant with our baby. So we have two girls, almost three and almost one at the end of this month. And so I have been serving downstairs in the kids ministry a lot because I love kids, but also because my baby's very needy. And so I was down there half the time anyway. I might as well throw me in. I'll serve while I'm here. But I'm really excited to be back upstairs, seeing everybody's faces. There are so many that I don't know in here, which I love. And I can't wait to get to know all of you. So married to this guy, two little girls. I'm Dev.
There you go. So something I want to make really clear at the start of this. The reason why we're up here together isn't because we are anybody's model for parenting. Amen. Yeah. That's not why we're up here. We're up here because I thought it would be cool to get different perspectives, but what I was worried about with this series was that it would come across as there's only one way you're supposed to parent, lead, discipline, everything your kids. You got to do it the way that we do it. That's not the intent in this series. The intent in this series is simply to explain that there is a biblical pattern, a biblical model for parenting. I don't think anybody needs to be a perfect parent in order to be an effective parent. You just need to be an intentional parent. So that's all we've been talking about. And so last week I got to share some fun stories with our kids. I know you at least have some funny story with our kids because of the two girls that we have.
I shared a different one first service, but I think I embarrassed him. So, anyway, I have enjoyed the fact, kind of, that Haven, our oldest, our almost three-year-old, has recently learned our real names. And she's much more fascinated with his, which I'm okay with because I'm still mama, but
you get called Dev.
He's leaving for work. We have this big like slider door in the back that he always leaves out of now because Pastor Steve's got a new longboard. His new hobby is longboarding, everybody, you should know. And anyway, he was leaving on his longboard to go to the car the other day. They needed to know that. And Haven is looking out the window and she's going, "Bye, Steven. Have a good day, Steven." And I just thought it was the best. You didn't hear any of it, but it was great. That's great.
The story she told first service, just so you know, she led with, "Steven likes to lie to our children." That's why.
Pastor Steven.
Yeah. So Haven, obviously, like every little kid is learning like animal sounds and stuff like that. And so I ended up, she knows what a cow says, moo. We also watch What Does the Fox Say a lot. And so that tells you what all the animals say. But I convinced her that a beluga whale says bull, like just this random sound. And so she just goes up to people and is like, "This is what a beluga says." Like before she says her name or anything like that. Yeah. So we have high energy, fun kids, but they can also be a struggle sometimes, right?
Yes. Thursday. So as we were getting ready for this, I'm like, okay, I need to have a struggle point, and I know my week will bring one. So just like waiting for it to happen. It was Thursday morning. Eden, our baby, was up way too early. She's teething really bad, so she was up in pain and really cranky, and she needed a nap by like 9 o'clock. The only day she slept in this week was the night she spent with her grandparents. And lucky them. It was great. And So she was already cranky, whiny. We were having a tough morning. I was up too early. I like to have a quiet, peaceful, nice start to my day. And then Haven is currently in a phase of not wanting to finish more than two bites of any meal because she hopes if she doesn't care for this, in 10 minutes she'll ask you for fruit snacks. And of course, she's going to get them, right? Not from me, but just from everyone else. But
at Grandma's house.
I say no. Yeah. Grammy's house. Grammy's
who's
in the room.
In the room?
Grammy. Okay. I feel like we're doing like a comedy night. This is really okay. So anyway, Haven's in this habit of not finishing meals. So I've been using discipline. We had many, many, many meltdowns before 9 o'clock. And all I want, literally, it was my day off from work. All I wanted to accomplish that day was going to Target. But guess who loves Target? Haven loves Target. So guess what her, what is the word I'm looking for?
Punishment.
But guess what her punishment was? Not going to Target. So then we were all trapped in the house together. So yeah, parenting can be hard sometimes.
And that's why we're doing this series, right? Because there's a lot of joys in parenting. There's high highs in parenting, low lows in parenting. If you are a parent, you want to be a better one. You want to be a good parent. If you aren't a parent, our hope for you is that you can learn some principles in this series that you'd be able to apply for when you are a parent. If you aren't a parent, though, I would say that you at least still have influence in different people's lives, whether that's at school or that's in the workplace. And these are still things that you can apply in this series. Or maybe whether or not you're a parent or not, you might struggle with your relationship with the parents that you did have. And so our hope for you in this series isn't that you'd have information that you can then be mad at the parents that you had for why they didn't offer you these things. Our hope for you is actually that you'd actually be able to find some peace in knowing that even though maybe you didn't have a great example of parents growing up, that you have a good father who has a good plan for what parenting could have looked like, and that you can still offer that to other people, be a great influence. And so last week, all we did was talk about kind of like the overall direction of parenting, that every parent's goal should be to transfer dependence from them to God for their kids. Because it's good that your parents won't always, or your children won't always depend on you. Like as they grow older, their dependency is going to go off of you. So as a parent, you want to actually direct it back to God. And so we gave just two priorities of a parent. The first priority of a parent, and I would say the first priority of anybody, regardless of your parent, if you're just a follower of Jesus, is to love your God. Jesus said to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was the lead commandment. That was something that the Israelites would say day after day after day, to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so your kids aren't just going to pick up on what you say is important. They're going to pick up on what's real. So if you want to transfer your faith to the next generation, you need to show your children the reality of your faith by actually loving your God. The second thing that we talked about, though, the second priority is to lead your family. Because I think oftentimes we think that we're just protectors or we're just providers, but the truth is that you are a leader as a parent. But you have to choose what's important to your family proactively, because if you don't, if you don't have a goal, one will be assigned to you. Like if you don't choose something, if you don't decide what's most important, other things will become most important along the way. And so that's where today, while I think it's important to talk about the overall goal, today we're simply talking about three, what I'd call unchanging principles of parenting. Three things that actually will help you build a better, deeper connection with your kids, regardless of what stage of being a parent you are. Like you might be an empty nester or you might be a parent with newborns at home. I think that these three things actually still are going to benefit you as a parent and your relationship with your kids.
So the first thing from a parenting perspective, if we look at the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus was not a parent.
Which probably helped him being so holy. He never had to parent a toddler, which is a result of sin. The terrible twos.
Toddlers.
Toddlers. Yeah, before that, we just skipped over. It's great.
Anyway, so Jesus was not a parent, but we do see that he was a shepherd. So throughout scripture, we see people coming to him, needing him, and having a dependence on him like we all have. That should be the way that goes. But there are a few interactions between Jesus and children throughout the New Testament. And it's in these small interactions that we can find some principles on parenting that we can apply to every day. And the beauty of seeing Jesus interact with children is that as the creator of all people, as he interacted with them, he knew exactly what they needed. And that's what makes this so easy to follow. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. It says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.' Then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them." So this is a really small interaction that we see, but we see Jesus practice three simple things in just those few verses. The first of them is loving touch. Verse 13 again says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them."
Yeah, and that word touch there in the Greek is this word haptomai, and that means to like attach oneself to embrace, or just simply to touch. And it actually shows up 20 different times in association with Jesus in the New Testament. Every single one of those times, except this moment, it has to do with some sort of restoration or healing, which I think there's two ways of looking at that. You could either look at that and say, okay, that means if it happened every other time except this time, then there is no healing, there is no goodness that comes from this touch. Or because every single other time this happens, there's some sort of healing or restoration, even though there's no healing mentioned in this passage, this touch must have something good about it, this haptomai word. And I know touch is kind of a weird subject to talk about, just like out of context, as like loving touch, here's your point. Like, whoa, that sounds weird, right? But it's actually something that we practice as a culture today. If the Pope comes to a city, everybody brings their babies, they bring their kids in hopes that the Pope will put his hand on their head, kiss their baby. Like, I'm not Catholic, but I still might bring my kids just to get the Pope to kiss their heads, just because I feel like that sounds cool, right? Like, you might not be religious at all, but you're like, I'll still do that. That sounds pretty great. But like, even if you're not religious or you don't go to church or anything like that, by the way, we're so glad that you're here. Even if you're not religious, we still practice this outside of spirituality. If you go to a concert and your favorite musical artist is up on stage, so I don't know, Beyonce, Justin Bieber, whoever, Rihanna, I don't know.
Is Beyonce your favorite, though?
Like, maybe. But whoever's on stage, right? What does everybody do who's in the front row? They get up, they go up to the stage, and they reach up towards the stage in hopes of what? Beyonce will reach down and touch your hand. And then what do you say? I'm never washing this hand again. But you do that. Why do we want that contact? Why do we want that connection? Because of haptomai. There's this idea that if I can make a physical contact, if I can have some sort of connection, there's something welcoming, there's something good, there's something restorative about that. It's why before there was a pandemic, we'd greet each other with hugs and handshakes. Like, I'm a hugger, and I do that not because like I just want to give somebody a hug. I feel like I'm bringing them into my life. So like even my daughter, right? We have two kids. Either of my daughters. Yeah, I only hug one of them though. But like, if either of them are upset, what do? I'm going to give them a bear hug. And I'm going to say, it's okay. I'm bringing them in, because there's this idea that that touch can even bring something that is healing, that's good. And this was really common in Jesus's ministry. Like I said, it happened 20 different times, this one word. But even in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, it says, wherever Jesus went, in villages, cities, and in the countryside. And the reason why Mark lists all those different places is to say it didn't matter what the people were like. It didn't matter what their socioeconomic class was. It didn't matter what the demographic was. Like, there's different people in different areas, right? like cities, villages, or countryside. Like Boston is one of the youngest cities in the entire country. So if Jesus went there, you'd be expecting a lot of college students, a lot of young people, where countryside, Western Mass, is a lot of farms, right? So you're expecting different people groups, but it didn't matter what type of people it was, what type of person it was, how old they were or anything. They all wanted this same thing. They all brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged Jesus to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him, haptomai, all who touched him, were healed.
So we've seen the power of physical touch in our own lives with our children. Our oldest, Haven, was, as soon as she was born, she was in the NICU for 60 days. So for 2 months, I drove to Boston every single day and I spent time with her. She was a preemie, and the biggest hurdle that she needed to get over to come home was the whole eating and breathing at the same time thing. She just could not get the sucking and swallowing. And basically to break out of the NICU and go home, you have to be able to do that, which is very good. I want that. But it took forever. It just felt like it was never going to happen. And we'd get so close and then we'd backtrack. And then we'd get so close and we'd backtrack. And for so long, the nurses there encouraged us to have professional, I kid you not, snugglers. That's what they're called. Professional snugglers to come in when I wasn't there to hold my baby.
It's the best job in the world. You don't have to change a diaper. You don't have to stay up with the baby. Yeah. You just hold sleeping babies all day.
Yeah, like someone else comes in and does everything else for you. It's a sweet deal. Maybe someday. Anyway, I have my own right now. I'm good. Where was I? Hold on. Anyway, so for the long, my mama bear kind of came out in me, and I just thought, well, I spend all day, every day here. No one's going to touch my baby. Like, I'm here enough, and she's taken care of overnight, so that's good. But obviously, newborns need 24-hour care, and they were still obviously caring for her, but no one was there to just hold and care for her in that way. So finally, after many, many weeks, I finally said, sure, let's try it. Let's see if it makes a difference. And they had really said they thought it would, but it was just hard to believe. And so we said yes, and overnight someone would come in and hold our baby. And within days, she came home. And as much as I think she was obviously making progress and developing all that time, I really do think someone holding and caring in that sort of way developed her in more ways than I actually thought was possible. So I think the beauty of, so there's Jesus's ability to heal by touching people, but even just person to person, there is so much physical, emotional, mental benefit to lovingly and appropriately touching. It says, according to Urban Child Institute, infants who experience more physical contact with caregivers demonstrate increased mental development in the first 6 months of life compared to young children who receive limited physical interaction. So we would have seen that in Haven. Furthermore, this improved cognitive development has been shown to last even after 8 years, illustrating the importance of positive interactions. So beyond mental development, it also helps children to understand social dynamics as well as feeling loved and accepted. In an article from Penn State, it says, touch is central to human social life. It is the most developed sensory modality at birth, and it contributes to cognitive, brain, and socio-emotional development throughout infancy and childhood. So as you lead your children to appropriately and affectionately show love, you're helping them learn how to show compassion, acceptance, belonging, and care in appropriate ways to other people as well. So it carries down the line. Pastor Craig Rochelle puts it this way, when you learn to be touched appropriately by a loving and godly person, they'll learn to say no to inappropriate touch from an ungodly person. This is an important area to look at, obviously, for many, many reasons. Not just so children know they are loved by us, but also how they know how to identify and not seek love in an unhealthy person as well.
Yeah. Yeah, so the first thing that Jesus provided these kids was this loving touch. And the second thing that he provided them was abundant time. And so in verse 13, the first half of it, all these children rush Jesus, which sounds scary. Like, I'm good with the two I have. I don't want an army of children rushing me. They're coming. It's just over the hill. But they all rush Jesus. And then the second half of verse 13, it says, but the disciples scolded the parents. So they scolded the parents of these kids for bothering Jesus. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry. And just so you know, the Greek word for angry there, it's not like he was just kind of miffed. Like, this is Jesus being table flipping mad. Like, he is as mad as we see him in the entire New Testament. So he's ticked off with his disciples, and he says to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Like, that anger explains that exclamation point there. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And so I want to talk about what Jesus says there, but I just want to make sure everybody knows I don't want to spend too much time here, because I think sometimes as Christians we can get wrapped up in what sounds like the big, deep theological significance of something God said and forget what God was doing. Like, we can dive into, oh, there's four Greek words for love, but we actually forget to just simply love our neighbor, right? So what Jesus says here, I think, is important to clarify. Like, what does he mean? If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it. Like, that sounds big, but I just don't want to forget about the fact that Jesus is also spending time with people, right? But so what Jesus was saying when he said, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it, is these kids ran to Jesus, and they didn't think about there being any like religious red tape, or I have to earn his approval, or I'm not sure if like he'd be cool with me running to him. These children just ran to Jesus because they just simply looked at Jesus as someone to run to. And that's why Jesus got so mad at the disciples, because they're saying, we have other things to do. Don't you know who this is? Like, all things like that. And so these children are looking at Jesus, and they didn't look at him as some teacher that had better things to do. They didn't look at him as a holy man that they need to keep their distance from. They didn't look at him as a God that they need to earn his acceptance or approval of before they approached him. Like, if you give a child a gift that they don't deserve, they don't go around going, I can't accept this. Like, if I gave one of our kids a PlayStation 5, which I'm hoping somebody will give me, but like, if I gave one of them some sort of like huge, great gift, right? You give a kid that, they just gladly accept it, even if they don't know what it is. Like, I give Haven, our oldest, like anything, and she's like, she actually says thank you instead of thank you. It's so cute. Thank you. But like, she just accepts it no matter what it is. I could tell her I got you a new car. She can't drive it, but she's just excited for it. She's not worried about whether or not she deserves it. She just understands, like, Dad gave this to me. And if you walk into a relationship with God thinking that you can earn his approval, or you deserve his love just because you're awesome, you'll never find him. Because the kingdom of God belongs to people who understand that this comes from grace, that there's nothing we could do to deserve it. And so Jesus is saying these children weren't thinking they need to earn my approval. They can't. They just knew that God gave them me, and so they could run to me. And that same way, if you're here and you're wondering, well, what does God think of me? Is he mad at me? What type of, like, all I want you to know right now is that Jesus is someone you can run to. And so that's why Jesus was so upset with the disciples. Like, stop putting religious red tape in front of these kids and let them come to me.
Yeah. I like to think from the other side too, like, what the disciples were thinking, because I don't think these were just evil men who were like, no, you know, and just hated kids, or I don't think that. I think these were men who followed Jesus around, and they wanted to look like him, and they wanted to be like him and love like him. So I just tried to think about where are they coming from? And if you think about what the disciples did as they were following Jesus, you know, they knew they were on a mission, right? Jesus is on a mission to go save the world. That's what he came to do. And he had been traveling and healing and performing miracles and teaching, and he's always on to the next thing, and he has to have rest in between. So they're trying to guard him, protect him, whatever. But I think that's what we're seeing here, is Jesus is saying, they're not in my way. They're part of my mission. And I think we miss that with kids often, and you know, guilty. I think we can all be more like the disciples than we think sometimes. We have a list of things to do, and I'm a list maker. Any other list makers in here? Yeah. And or just thinking about what needs to get done now, and think about the mental list or the physical list that maybe you make for yourself, that about a work or an appointment or interview or a meeting or a paper that needs to be written, whatever it is, but our kids never even make the list. And our kids shouldn't even have to be on the list, but they're not even on the list. Do you know what I mean? Like they need to take priority before the list. But I think that it's not considered. I myself, like, guilty. I've definitely had days that I think, okay, today is for getting this done, and I hope to God my kids stay happy while I get it done. And that's real, right? And I think it's looking at ourselves a little more closely and saying, what am I actually prioritizing over my children? And I'm not saying it would even be intentional, but I think it's sadly really easy.
Yeah. I think for some of us, maybe the most important thing you could hear this morning is that your children aren't obstacles to what God is trying to do in your life.
Yeah.
Your children are the greatest opportunity to see what God can do through your life. And I think that's why Jesus was so mad at the disciples, because they were trying to tell Jesus, we can't spend too much time with these kids because we have other things to do on the mission. And what Jesus was trying to tell them was, no, these kids are the mission. Like these are the people that need to be loved. These are the people that, like, if we invest in them now, you train up a child in the way that they should go and they won't depart from it. Like I'm trying to invest and love these children. But like anything that is worth growing, it takes time. And I read an article from Lifetime, and at first I didn't believe the stats that it said until I started thinking of it. And so one of the things it said was that fathers, so dads in the room, the average father spends 7 minutes a day talking with their kid. Moms, you do a little bit better. Moms spend 11 minutes a day talking with their kids. And I read that and I was like, there's no way that's true, right? Because I'm thinking, I'm with my kids. Like I get back from work around like 5, and then they don't go down to bed until like 7:30, 8 o'clock. And then I was thinking about, like, how much time do I actively spend really speaking to them? Like even on like weekends where I have a whole day with them, like how much time am I actively speaking with them? And then I realized even when I have the time, I spend a lot of my time doing things that take away from opportunities to really talking with them. We put one headphone in and I could say, oh, it's first sermon. But like, no, I'm listening to music, or I'll turn the TV up, or I'll turn, like, we have a Bluetooth speaker in our living room. I'll turn the music up. Like, honestly, let's be real. Sometimes you just need a break from the crying too. And so it's kind of like a check engine light on your car. You just put a sticker in front of that and no check engine light anymore, right? And so for a kid, like, I'm just like, I'll turn the speaker up. I can't hear you, Eden. I know you're hungry. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But you're just like, just please stop crying, right? But if we're really honest, how many other things do we do that we think are a part of our mission when we forget that God has given our kids to us so they are the mission? That I want to help my kids have as many opportunities to find and follow Jesus. And so that might require of me to spend some more time actively speaking with them and talking to them. Like, as a parent, I know I said this earlier, but as a parent, you are more than a protector. As a parent, you are more than a provider. You're a leader. But if you spend all of your time trying to just survive your kids or endure their voices, you will lead them to do the same to you when they get older. And I know that sounds harsh. I know that sounds final. I want it to sound severe because it is that important, but I don't want it to sound final. There's a reason why these are called unchanging principles of parenting. And it's not because it works to transfer faith from generation to generation, no matter what generation it is. The reason it's unchanging is because no matter how old your kids are, what stage of parenting you're at, once again, if you're an empty nester or you have babies at home, these are still tools in the toolbox available to you as a parent to help you actually have more weight in the lives of your kids. Now, as your kids get older, these are going to look a little bit different because the dynamics change, right? Like our youngest daughter, Eden, she just wants to be held all the time. And that's an adorable thing, but it's also an infuriating thing sometimes when you're just trying to get other things done. But like, once you hold her, she doesn't want to do anything. She just learned how to point And so she just points aimlessly around. She just wants you to go wherever she pointed. And that's super cute for an infant, but that's gotta change when she gets older, right? Like when she's 40, I can't be like, okay, Eden, and just like hold her, just point, where do you want daddy to take you? Like that's just not gonna work, right? Like these dynamics will change as you get older. The way that you spend time with your kids will change. The way that you lovingly touch your kids. Like, so I pray with Haven. Most nights I pray with Haven, you pray with her. It's probably 50-50, it doesn't matter. But like 75, 25, but like, so when I pray with Haven, right now, I usually put my hand on her belly because like a toddler belly is so cute, right? And like, she's so tiny. Like I feel like my two hands could like, I could actually like wrap my hands around her because she's so little. But like, I'll pray with her. I'll put my hand on her stomach. And then the way this would change when she gets older is as she gets older, that would probably change to just me holding hands with her, right? Or putting a hand on her forehead. And so these things will change over time, but it doesn't mean you stop doing them. These are unchanging principles of parenting. Like maybe if you have adult kids, it might simply be you forcing yourself, if you're not a hugger, to hug your adult children, to bring them in when they walk in the door, just so they know that they're accepted. Like these will change over time, but it doesn't mean stop practicing them. And so the first thing that Jesus provided these kids was loving touch. The second thing was abundant time. And the third thing that he provided these kids was encouraging talk. And we see that in verse 16. It says, then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them.
So I wonder here what Jesus said to each of these children as they came up to him, because I don't think he just went down a line of kids and went, bless you. Bless you. That's just not Jesus. Like he knew each of these kids inside and out. Like he knew everything they were. He knew how disobedient they had been this morning, and he knew that someone was going to steal a cookie later. You know, like he knew each thing about them, but instead he chose to encourage them intentionally. And I would imagine he said something different to each one of them because he knew what they needed. And I think as parents, we know our kids, and so we're going to encourage them in a way that we know that they need. But we have to be intentional about doing it. The book of James tells us that our words are like a small rudder on a really large ship. So we may think our words are really small, but they are life-changing. And they don't just change your conversations. They change the course of life. And so they are important, and we need to be intentional about the way we speak to children. So Jesus wasn't a parent, but he was God's son. So we have that perspective of God speaking to his son. There's one place in the Bible where we get to see God audibly speak to his son Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus gets baptized, and this is what God says to him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.
Yeah. I love that because we see Jesus talking to God the Father all over Scripture. But this is the only time I'm aware of that we actually get an inside look at what God the Father says to God the Son. And in this one moment that we actually get to hear God as Father speak to God as the Son, it's this overly, lavishingly encouraging language. Like God says to Jesus, this is my son. Like that's ownership. It's like at a baseball game, your kid hits a home run, you go, that's my boy. Like it's that type of like, it's proud, it's excited, like this is my son. And then he doesn't just say, I love him. He goes, I love him dearly. Like there's a closeness, there's an intimacy, there's an intention there. And then he says, he brings me great joy. Like he makes me proud. Not just what he does, but who he is. I love that because I think it changes the way that we look at how we encourage our kids. Like you might be in the room and you might be thinking, well, my kids know that I love them. Or my kids know that I'm proud of them. And genuinely, I hope you're right. And I believe you. Like I think all of us want that for our kids, and your kids probably do know that you love them. But if any child already knew what their parent thought of them, it would have been Jesus and God, because Jesus is God. So there wasn't a disconnect. God wasn't saying, this is my dearly loved son, because Jesus didn't know if he was God's son or because he didn't know if God loved him. And God didn't encourage Jesus because he wasn't sure if Jesus knew that he was proud of him. That he said all these things because that's what came out of him as father. And what that tells me as parents is we don't tell our kids that we love them because we're not sure if they know that they're loved by us. And we don't tell our kids that we're proud of them because we're not sure if they know that we're proud of them. We tell our children that we love them, that we're proud of them, we encourage them because it comes out of who we are as their parent, because those things are true. Like, what kid would not benefit from being told that they're loved one more time? And I was really excited to do this series because I was really excited to study for it because I just want to be a good dad. Like any dad in the room, like, we want to rock being a dad, right? And part of that for me is it's something that drives me in a lot of different areas. Some of you know this story, but our oldest daughter, Haven, was a twin. And so we found out at 24 weeks that we lost her sister. And so Haven is our oldest. Her sister's name was London. Haven means safe, like haven, like a safe haven or heaven. And then London means brave, like courageous. And so we had these two names that were kicking around for both of them. We didn't know who was going to be named who. And on the little graph that they gave us, it just says when you have twins, baby A, baby B. And they told us baby B, baby A, baby B, A, baby A had passed. And so when we got home, we cried, talked through it. And then Dev looked at me and she said, I think I know what her name was. And I said, you do, because I think I know too. And we both said London at the same time. Like that weird, like for some reason we both kind of understood that. Beautiful thing in that is that Haven and London were identical twins. So I never have to wonder what London would have looked like because I get to see what she would have looked like as Haven gets older, which Haven's also so stinking cute. I don't know if my heart would have been able to handle two beautiful little babies like that. But there's a part of that that really drives me as a dad, and that's this idea that someday I will see London again. And I don't know if this is how it's going to happen, like, but in my head, this is how it would work, that when we're in heaven, I'll get to see London. And I want to have lived the type of life, I want to have been the type of father, the type of husband, the type of leader, the type of man, that when London sees me, she'll look at me and say, that's my dad. That's my dad. I haven't even heard those words yet. And that drives me. That pushes me forward. The beautiful thing about this word encourage, like encouraging talk, is that the word courage is actually right in there. To encourage somebody literally means to place in courage into them. That's why encouragement and a compliment are way different. Like a compliment is, I like your hair. I like your shirt, which I like both of them. But like that doesn't change who you are, right? Like it might help you strut into a room with a little bit more confidence because somebody complimented your shirt. But like that doesn't change your decisions. It doesn't change you as a person. Encouragement literally is to fill someone else with courage. And what courage does is courage actually helps you make decisions differently. Like if you're filled with courage versus fear, you're gonna think different. You're gonna look at things different. You're gonna walk into a room differently. And I wanna be the type of dad that because of the words I said to my kids, they'll have the courage to embrace people that other people avoid, loving touch. That they'll have the courage to spend time with people that nobody else has time for, abundant time. I want to speak the type of words that help them fill other people with courage so that they're not always looking for attention, that they're the ones who can give attention, they can give care, they can give encouragement freely because they had a source themselves that was built up of so much courage.
So as we were putting all of this together, I couldn't help but just heavily on my heart was just, at first I thought, wow, this is such a narrow topic. Like not everyone in the room is especially like actively parenting right now or anything like that. But the more I thought about it, this has affected everybody in one way or another. Maybe you have lost in your grieving. Maybe you don't have children and don't plan to have children, or maybe you don't have children yet. There are all types of different stories. I would say in those circumstances, do not think that your influence does not matter in the lives of children just because you don't have your own. Because it does. Just like when Haven was in the NICU and I need someone to love my baby when I wasn't able to. You know, I need you guys to love my kids when I'm not able to. We need to be that for each other. And so these are still principles that can be applied to just how we love all children and the children that are in your lives. Maybe you are a parent and you want to redo. That's how I wrote it here. But basically, maybe your kids are grown and you're thinking, I wish I had had these principles years ago. Your influence isn't over either. It may be slightly less, but you are still mom or dad. You still have influence in the lives of your children, and it still matters. So applying these things now doesn't mean you're going to see overnight change in your kids at any age. That is not what it means. Kids are still going to be kids. But there is still a place for it, and it's still how we should biblically love our children, regardless of their age. And lastly, I was just thinking of, there are so many people we've talked to, but I'm sure a number of you that we haven't, that have strained relationships with parents because you were not loved this way. I have really awesome parents. I grew up thinking my parents were perfect, and honestly, the older I get, the more I realize they're not, and that's okay. And your parent isn't either, so stop asking them to be, because they're not. I think somebody needs to hear that. I mean, us too. Like, we're going to try our best to be godly parents who grow good things in our children, but we are not always going to be successful. But that's why we need Jesus. But I think in any way, if we are going to love other people, and particularly children in this circumstance, well, then we need to know how our Heavenly Father sees us as His children first. You have to know that first to love other people effectively. And you need to know what He has to say about you. I know I know a lot of truths about how God sees me. That doesn't mean I believe them all the time. And sometimes I have to stop, reassess, and remind myself, no, He doesn't think that about you. God's not the disappointed Father. He's not the overbearing Father. He's not the absent Father. Even when it feels like He's not there, He still is. And these are things that we need to remind ourselves. So here's what you need to know. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus." God sees you the same way He sees Jesus. So when He looks at you, He thinks the same thing. This is my child, who I love dearly, who brings me great joy.
Yeah, the Bible says that Jesus' righteousness was attributed to our account. What that means is that when God looks at you, He's not looking at you through your worst moment. That it's actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, how He looks at you is through the lens of Jesus' righteousness. So when He sees you, He sees His child. He sees somebody that He cares about so deeply. He sees the same way that you look at your kid, and you see them, but you also see their potential. You see who they could become. And I think God looks at us through the lens of who we are, but then also who we could be if we stepped into and lived out of God's grace in our lives. And so if you're, whether or not you're a parent, regardless of how old your kids are, if you're not a parent, regardless of how old you are a child of God, and thank God He has changed us. Yeah. But He changed you so that you could initiate change in the lives of other people, that you could be an agent of change for them. And even if you're not a parent, you can be a good influence in their lives and care and love them. But it starts from understanding how God sees you. So everybody, you have three tools in your toolbox as a parent, as a friend, as an influencer in the lives of other people: time, touch, and talk. The way that you spend time with people shows how valuable that they are. If time is money, money is time, well, spend some time with people. You will show them that they have value in your life. Talk with people. Spend the time to speak life into people. Encouragement and discouragement cannot exist in the same statement. So choose what type of statement you're going to share with other people. Are you going to be somebody who encourages them or discourages them? And then touch. Don't be afraid to simply bring people into your life, to care them, to show them appropriately and affectionately how much they matter to you. But these aren't just three boxes to check so that you feel like a better parent at the end of the day. What these are tools to keep on going back to. So regardless of how old your kid is, regardless of what people you're influencing, these are things to really just invest in so that you can deepen your influence in the lives of your kids and the people around you. Jesus used these to invest in the lives of the disciples, to invest in the lives of everybody he met. I think they're good enough for us as parents. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I thank you for you. I thank you just simply for the opportunity to open up your word. I thank you for your example to us of what it really looks like and means to be a father, to be a parent. I ask that we wouldn't convince ourselves that our lives are narrated by the decisions of our parents, that we actually make our own choices over time. But God, I ask that you would help us make the choice, if we struggle with our relationship with our parent, to not be the same as them. If we had great parents, God, I ask that you would help us not put the expectation on them that they had to be perfect either. God, I ask that we would forgive the influences that need to be forgiven, whether it's a parent, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, a teacher. God, I ask that we would cover that relationship with grace, but I ask that you would help us give grace to ourselves and understanding that you see us the way that you see Jesus, that his righteousness is given to us. Maybe you're in the room and you struggle with that idea. You struggle with the idea of God as Father because you've only known God as judge. You've only known God as disapproving. You've only assumed that God didn't want anything to do with you, that he's only for a certain type of person. What I want you to know is that if you're human in the room, you are God's type of person. That God cares deeply and dearly for you so much that he actually sent his only son to die for our sins. What is sin? It's disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. But Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death so that your life doesn't have to be narrated by the decisions of your parents. It doesn't have to be narrated by the decisions of anybody else, that it actually can be narrated by the God that the Bible says is the author and perfecter of our faith. Nobody's perfect, but we do have a perfecter. And that's Jesus. And so if you want a relationship with that Jesus to put down the past, put down the hurt from before, to put down whatever you've been allowing your life to be narrated by, you want to give your life to him? I'm simply asking in the quietness of this moment that you'd pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. God, I thank you for your model as a parent. I thank you for not leaving us to try to figure this out on our own, that you created people and then you cared for them every step of the way after, and I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would help us be parents who fill our children with encouragement. God, I ask that knowing that we're your children would fill us with courage to live different, to parent different, to love different, to embrace different, to speak differently, and ultimately live completely different for you. Amen.